Well, we're in the middle of our study on the life of David, and over the last several weeks, we've talked about character, we've talked about courage, talked about envy, that was a big one, friendship, talked about vengeance last week, and had to confess the cesspool of my heart, because I want to take vengeance on people. And so today, we're just going to kind of continue that trend and talking about our heart. We're going to talk about the sin of our hearts. And the story that we're going to look at in the life of David today is the story of the Ark of the Lord. Now if you're anything like me, what you know about the Ark comes from watching the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? I mean, how many of you have seen that movie, okay? All right, so you guys need to watch that so you really kind of know what, okay? You're missing out on the greatness of Indiana Jones, so y'all need to watch that so you really kind of know what we're talking about. Because we all know from watching that movie that if we ever find ourselves in a situation where the ark is going to be opened, we all know that we're not supposed to do what? Look at it, right? Because there's, and you guys need to know this, I mean, there's a huge consequence for looking at the opened ark according to the Raiders of the Lost Ark, because if you look at it, your face will melt right off. I mean, your skin is just going to melt right off, your bones, your eye, all that, and then you're going to explode. So you'll need to know that critical piece of information, okay, that Indiana Jones taught us. Well, unfortunately, that's not in our story this morning. I mean, it'd be a lot cooler sermon if it were. But what is in our talk this morning? We're going to learn four things. I want to give them to you up front. This morning, we're going to see the need for the ark. We're going to see the need for the ark, the problem of the ark, the gospel according to the ark, and the joy of the ark. So we have the need, the problem, the gospel, and the joy is what we're going to come around this morning. So if you haven't grabbed a David journal yet, we're only halfway through our series. So, you know, you can grab one of those and there'll still be plenty of notes to fill in. So feel free to get up and grab you one. You're not going to bother me or anybody else for that matter. So they're on the back tables back there. But if you have your Bibles, turn to your table of contents and find the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, okay? 2 Samuel. Say, whoa, Mark, we've been in 1 Samuel. Yes, we're making progress. We've been in 1 Samuel, and now we're in 2 Samuel. And so if you're sitting next to an Aggie, you need to tell them 2 comes after 1st, okay? That way they're not flipping around the whole time. But 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we are going to be this morning, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, let me kind of give us all a little background about the ark here. So, and we've got a picture of a rendition. It's not like a picture of the actual ark, okay? It's just a rendition. But Moses was told by God to build the ark. And basically, the ark was to where, you know, they were going to store the Ten Commandments, and that it was basically a wooden box, and it was gold. You know, gold was put around the outside and the inside. Two cherubim or angels were facing each other on top of the ark, and that's literally where, you know, we would find the presence of God dwelled here between those angels here on earth is in this time period. And this ark was kept in a tent tabernacle at this time, and we'll kind of get to that story here in a few weeks, but kept in a tent tabernacle, and in the back of the tent tabernacle, it was, you know, curtained off, and this back room was the Holy of Holies, and that's where the ark was kept, and that's where the presence of God dwelt here on earth, and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies, okay, only except the high priest, and the high priest would go in there once a year to make a sacrifice on behalf of the people of Israel for their sin. And God had set up this system of sacrifice. And so the high priest would go in there, sacrifice an animal for the sin of the people of Israel. And their sin was just kind of set aside for a year, okay? And the faith of that sacrifice is what kind of covered their sin. And so they would go into this Holy of Holies once a year. And in this Holy of Holies, it was just the ark of the Lord and an altar, and that was it. And so that's where the presence of God dwelt at this time here on earth. And so let's kind of springboard off of that, and let's talk about the need for the ark. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. And he and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim of the ark." So what David is doing, he's putting together basically this enormous parade of celebration. Okay, and the ark is in this little town of Bala, which is this border town. And the reason why it's in this border town is because before there was David, before there was Saul, Israel was ruled by judges. And one of these judges took the ark into battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines won. And the Philistines took the ark back to their land as a trophy of war. But the ark wreaked such havoc on the land that they sent it back to Israel. They were like, "Thanks, but no thanks. We don't want anything of this, you know, with this." And they sent it back just on the other side of the border into this town. And that's where it stayed all through King Saul's reign. And so there we get a tiny glimpse of King Saul's heart and what he thought about the presence of God. But David is now king, and he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem, to the capital. And he has two motives of why he wants to do this. And the first motive is this, is that David wanted to show the people of Israel who the real king was. That he wanted to show the people of Israel who the real king was. That he wanted the people of Israel to know that God was the true king of Israel. And he wanted the people to know that true safety is not found in, the political power or military might, but true safety is found in the presence, in fellowship with God. That David wanted his people not just to know about God and what God had done for other people in the past, but David desperately wanted the people of Israel to know God. Because he understood that there's a huge difference between just knowing about God and actually knowing God. And so he wanted the ark front and center in the capital, and he wanted everybody to know that, hey, I'm just a manager of what God has given me, and God is the real king of Israel. But his second motive for bringing the ark back, it was a little bit more personal. And his second motive was that David longed for the presence of God in his life. Because David came to understand just how difficult leadership is. And his only hope to being the king that he wanted to be, and being the king that the people needed him to be, and being the king that God had called him to be, his only hope was to be in the presence of God, in a relationship, in fellowship with God. And so he wanted to bring the presence of God close in front and center, not only in his life, but in the life of his nation. And so there, right off the bat, we see the need for the ark. But with that need, there also comes a problem. There's a problem with the ark. And I just want to tell you up front, I hate this part of the story. And in fact, every single one of us are probably going to struggle with this part of the story. And I want you to understand that that's okay. It's okay to struggle with this part of the story, because God is big enough for us to struggle and wrestle with who he is. But we've got to talk about this part of the story if we're really going to begin to understand the point of the story. So here's the problem with the ark. Look at verse 3. It says, They set the ark of God on a new cart, just kind of underline that, and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. So it's a new cart, okay, with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. So understand, here's what's going on. They put the ark on a on a new cart, and that was being drawn by an ox, and you didn't ride on top of the cart and drive the ox. You would guide the ox, okay? And so one person was in front, one person was in back, and you just kind of guided the ox. Verse 5. And David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, trembles, cisterns, cymbals, and electric guitars. I added that part. I mean, they've got every other instrument, so why not electric guitars? But the point is they were celebrating. And they were singing, and they were dancing, and they were praising God. They were in this huge, this enormous religious spectacle. And look what happens. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down. And he died there beside the ark of God. So they're in the midst of this huge religious celebration, and the ark is being guided, the cart is being guided, and the ox stumbles, and you know, the wagon, the cart, you know, shifts, and the ark begins to shift, and Uzzah instinctively reaches out to brace the ark, and he touches the ark. And as a result, God strikes him dead. Now, God had given Moses instructions, directions on how to build the ark, but he also gave him very specific instructions on how to move the ark. And God told Moses to put a gold ring at each corner of the ark, and that wooden poles were to be slid through those rings, and that's how the ark was to be moved. It was never meant to be moved by a cart, no matter how new the cart was. So they had it in their heads that, okay, you know, we want to show reverence to the ark, to the presence of God, and so we don't want to just put it on any old cart. We don't want to put it on a used cart or a beat up cart or, you know, a clunker or a lemon of a cart. We're going to get a new cart. And so they put it on the cart, So it was meant to be moved with the poles, but it was also to only be moved by the Levites. The priests were the only ones to carry and to move the ark. You see, they broke all the rules. Uzzah and Ahio, they were not Levites. They were not priests. They didn't carry it with just the poles. They put it on a cart, even though it was a new cart. And you were not to touch the ark, but Uzzah reached out and he touched the ark. Now here's the part where we struggle with. We read that story and we're like, okay, clearly Uzzah broke the rule. I mean, we all could agree with that, but I mean, his heart was in the right place, right? I mean, he meant well, right? I mean, he was doing a good thing. He didn't want the ark to fall off the cart. He was doing a good thing. So what kind of God is this that would strike somebody dead for doing the right thing? But see, God gave the people of Israel rules. And he gave them rules about moving the ark. And the message was very important behind the rules. And here's the message that God was trying to get to them with these rules. And the message was, your sin, people of Israel, is serious because your sins separate you from me. That's what God was trying to communicate to the people of Israel, that your sin is serious because your sin separates you from me. And just like fire and water cannot coexist, one consumes the other. God's holiness and our sinfulness cannot coexist. One has to consume the other. And God is saying to the people of Israel, and he's saying to us that our sin doesn't just defile us a little bit, but that our sin is serious because it creates this gap, this chasm between us and God that cannot be crossed. It cannot be crossed with our good behavior. It cannot be crossed with our church attendance. It cannot be crossed with the amount of time we spend helping others. It cannot be crossed by us. But here's the deal. God, out of his good nature and kind-heartedness, cannot cross it either. He can't just come to us and say, oh, you know you meant well. I know your heart. I know you're sorry. And you didn't really do it, that much. And, you certainly are as sinful as the next guy. And so, come on over. Let's just kind of turn the other cheek. Let's kind of sweep it under the rug. Come on over. That would be so, God is full of grace and he's full of mercy. But we also have to understand that God is a holy God and a just God. And if he were just to dismiss our sin or overlook our sin or sweep our sin underneath the carpet, he would be merciful and he would be full of grace, but he would cease to be holy and just. And that's who God is. And he says to the people of Israel, I'm a holy God and I'm a just God, but I'm also a redeemer. And so God says to the people of Israel, so let's do something about your sin. So David, he was the supervisor. Uzzah was the worker. Neither were priests. They both had a hand in putting the ark on a cart, and then Uzzah touched it. And by doing these things, David and Uzzah rejected the fundamental principle of the gospel. And the fundamental principle of the gospel is this, is that you and I, we cannot save ourselves by our good works, no matter how religious we are. We cannot save ourselves by our good works, no matter how religious we are. You know why Uzzah touched the ark? It's because he thought that if the ark fell, that the dirt on the ground would defile the ark more than his sin. That was in his heart. And Uzzah didn't get just how serious his sin was. That's where David and Uzzah messed up. They didn't understand the seriousness of their own sin. But from the outside, look at it from the outside perspective. Uzzah and Ahio and David, they're good dudes. They're good guys. Man, they're religious guys. They're leading a religious processional. They're celebrating. They're dancing. There's 30,000 men, and these guys are out in front. And from the outside, it looks like they have everything going on. But they thought deep in their hearts that breaking the rules wasn't that big a deal. Their sin wasn't that big a deal. And this is where I've been this whole several months that I've been looking at the life of David. This is kind of the crossroads for me. Is there are things in my life that I don't think are that big a deal? Is the Holy Spirit just kind of, begins to kind of do some heart surgery, that I've realized there's some things that are in my heart that I don't think, I struggle with to see is that big a deal. And why every one of us would say, every one of us would say, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than that guy. At least I'm better than her. But we struggle with realizing the seriousness of our sin. And that's exactly where David and Uzzah are. But then we see the gospel according to the ark. See, in order to redeem us, to buy us back from our sin, there has to be sacrifice. God started this system of sacrifice in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned. God killed an animal to give them the best coverings known to man, fur. And ever since then, God had put in a system of sacrifice in order to deal with our sin. And what God is trying to teach the people of Israel is that he cannot be appeased with good works, that he cannot be appeased with just simply with good behavior, and that our sin is so serious that we cannot approach God just based on our own merit. So let's look at this story. Look at verse 8. So David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. So David, he's angry with himself. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. And what Perez Uzzah literally means is against Uzzah. And what it means is that God's glory had broke out against Uzzah. And David was afraid, verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" In other words, he's starting to get it. He's starting to take the first step in understanding the gospel and just understanding how serious our sin is, that we cannot approach God based on our own merit. And so David now understands the seriousness of his sin. He says, "How can I ever come into the presence of God? How can I ever come close to a holy God? How can the ark ever come to me?" And so he's broken over his sin. And here we see the goodness and a loving God, because God didn't want to leave David that way, just like he doesn't want to leave us that way. And the message and the meaning of this story and of the ark is that we can come into the presence of God and we can have fellowship with God. Verse 10 said he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David in Jerusalem. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the reason why he took it to this guy's house is because, I mean, this happened right next to his house, you know, like right in front of his house. And the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom. And so he gave it there. And, I mean, this wasn't a gift. I mean, this was like somebody giving you a bomb to put in your backyard, okay? I mean, it was like, "Thanks, but no thanks. No, no, I'm the king. You're going to have it. I'm not taking it with me." And so it stays there. And it remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And God made sure David heard about it. And now David was told that the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has, and because of the ark of God. And so David went up to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, just underline that, we're going to come back to that, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. You say, "Well, okay, what's the significance about 6 steps? Well, if they had taken 7 steps, 7 is a whole number. And it's also a holy number and a blessed number in the Bible. And 7 represents completion. And so David understood that it was only by the grace of God that when they had taken 6 steps, they needed to stop in the midst of the process and praise God and make a sacrifice. Before they got to 7, before they could claim victory, before they had completed anything, before anything was really accomplished, they stopped and recognized that it's only by the grace and mercy of God that we've made it this far. And we need to remember that in the midst of our trials and our storms, in the midst of those things, we need to stop and remember and praise God for who he is, for his grace and his mercy, that we've only made it this far. That without God, we wouldn't have made it 3 months. We wouldn't have made it a week if it wasn't for God. And so they stopped and they made a sacrifice. And here's how they would make their sacrifices. They would bring an animal and they'd place their hand on it, and they would slit its throat, and they would burn it and completely destroy it. And it was symbolic of saying, "I should be utterly destroyed for coming into the presence of God, but someone will be utterly destroyed for me." And it gave them a whole new understanding. And David got it, that the only way he could be in fellowship with God or in the presence of God was through the good deeds, not through good deeds, but through the sacrifice of another. That's the only way he could come into the presence of God, was not through good deeds, but through the sacrifice of another. And that leads to the joy of the ark. That once we get it, that we can come into the presence of a holy God, as sinful as we are, and hopefully we're starting to understand that our sin doesn't just defile us a little bit, but it defiles us to the point that we're separated from God. but that we can come into the presence of God, not based on our performance, but based on the performance of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, that it's not about what we can do, but what about has been done for us. We get that, and then all of a sudden, joy explodes in our heart, and that's what it did for David. And David, he took the ark to the city of David, to Jerusalem, and he is dancing, and he's celebrating, and he's wearing nothing but a loincloth. Now, I do not suggest we go to that kind of dress code, okay? But he did not care how undignified he looked. And he's the king, and he doesn't care because he gets it. He understands that he has access to the presence of God through the sacrifice of another. Band's going to come and lead us into a time to respond, but as they do, this is what the writers of Hebrews was telling us about in Hebrews chapter 10. And just listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepare for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" And first, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire, nor were you pleased with him, though they were offered in accordance to the law." So the law that God had put into place, people offered their sacrifices. And then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." And he set aside the first to establish the second. So no longer are we going to go through this system of sacrifices, but God is setting up a new covenant, a new way to approach him. And by that will, we have been made holy. Not through our good deeds. Not because we're at church this morning. But we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. And let's let everybody read those last three words together. Once for all. Let's say it again. Once for all. That we have been made holy and we can come into the presence of a holy God because of what he has done for us, that our sin has been taken care of. It's been dealt with once for all. Thank you, God. That's the joy of the gospel.